Last week, we got out of our series, The Storyteller, and I'm going to stay out of it another week. And we got out of it last week to address what I consider an epidemic in our culture, in our churches, and we wanted to be proactive in trying to head off this epidemic here at MACC. So we talked about some pretty sensitive stuff. And as we talked about remaining faithful to God, remaining faithful in your marriage, many of you have come to me or others and have shared and just about the different things that have been going on in marriages. And so I praise God that at least the Holy Spirit was able to work in that way. But last week we talked about how things like pornography and adultery, how they're destroying lives, how they're derailing marriages, how they're dividing churches. We talked about how this is not just a man problem, but it's a problem for women as well, and it's on the rise. This morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about the damage that adultery can do, but more than that, I want to talk about how to survive when you hear those words, when you realize that there's been unfaithfulness in your marriage. It's a lot of hard work. It's gutsy work, but how does a marriage survive an affair? That's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning. And if you've ever heard the words, I'm having an affair, or I've been unfaithful, then you know and you understand the pain and the torment that they carry. These words, they seem to want to carve out something in your gut. Deep inside, your soul feels robbed. Your heart breaks. You lose your breath. Feels like your whole world crashes down before your very eyes, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. In an instant, trust is shattered. Hope flees. Anger swells. Faith is stretched. Disappointment grows, tears flow, throats tighten, breath escapes, your senses are stunned, your mind is clouded, feel like you're living in a haze, and hurt rules the day, and rightfully so. And with all this pain, how do you ever recover? How do you climb out of that? How can you trust your spouse again? Will my marriage survive? Will my children be okay? So what do you do? What do you do when that happens? How do you proceed to the next step? How do you take another breath? I sat and I wrestled with this a lot this week. A lot of words and ideas come to mind when I think of how we heal or try to heal, or how our marriages can survive. Some of the things that I'll talk about this morning may be helpful. Some of them won't be helpful for you. They might be helpful for somebody else. But there's a lot of things we could talk about, and I won't get to everything just because we have time limits, and you probably wouldn't want to hear me talk about everything anyway. But I'm going to share some things with you this morning, and I'm not going to share them in no particular order because relationships are fluid. They're living. And I don't believe that relationships just for everybody happen in a step-by-step process. This has to happen before this can happen and this can happen. So I'm just sharing a couple of things with you that you're going to have to do if your marriage is going to survive an affair. And this isn't an exhaustive list by any means. Hopefully it's just something to help. It's kind of like triage. You know, there's been a lot of damage. So maybe here's some things you can do to make it until you can talk to someone, until you can talk to me or somebody else. But I believe one of the things that has to happen, one of the things that has to happen is you have to give it time. You just have to give it time. Now, this morning, I'm talking primarily to what I call the injured spouse, the spouse who has been offended, the one who's been cheated on. Now, the offending spouse, I would say this, you need to stop immediately, like we talked about last week, cut off the extra relationship, stop. You don't give that extra time. It ends. Okay, it just stops. But if you've been the victim of an unfaithful spouse, please give it time. What I mean is, don't make any snap decisions. I don't believe, I've lived long enough to know that time does not heal all wounds. It doesn't. If you've been wounded in life and all you do is give it time without addressing the issues, without applying the right medicine to it, it's just an infected wound that's scabbed over, but it's not healed. So I don't believe time heals all wounds, time by itself. So you have to work through the issues. You have to work through the problems. Don't avoid. Don't just sweep it under the rug and ignore it and pretend it never happened, because life's easier that way. No, don't do that. Address it. Don't avoid it. And I know you're hurting. If you've been the victim of this, I know you hurt. I know you feel betrayed. But jumping to a snap decision like a divorce can actually increase the pain down the road. It really can. Divorcing your spouse will not make your pain go away. It won't. Some counselors, who I strongly, strongly disagree with, encourage a separation period to sort things out. I've worked with several couples. I'm no expert at this, but all the couples who I've worked with who have separated, I've not seen their marriage work out. The couples who are willing to swallow hard and focus on it and they stay together, more often than not, their marriage survives. It's lasting. But it's hard. It's like if you have a cut, holding that wound open, it's not going to heal very good, is it? When you close it together, when you wrap it up, when you address the issue, when you give it your attention, it can start to heal. Because your relationship, your marriage, has been severed. So whether you're married or you're thinking about getting married, go in knowing that you've got to do all you can to protect that marriage, to guard it so that it doesn't get sliced open, so that it's not some gaping wound out there bleeding all over the place. But if that happens, give it time, stay together, work on it. When you are or were joined in marriage to your spouse and you consummated your union, a bond unlike any other bond was created. When God escorted Eve down that jungle aisle and brought her to her groom, Adam, Adam looked at her and he said, Now this is bone of my bone. Now this is flesh of my flesh. I'm going to call her woman because she was taken out of me. And for this reason, all men, Moses is writing this, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and he'll be united to his wife. And then listen to this. This is the greatest part. They will become one flesh. So like Adam and Eve, you have become one flesh. But now this thing called an affair, this infidelity, this cheating has taken place, and that union, that bond, it feels absolutely obliterated. Give it some time. I know That sounds easy for me to sit up here and say, but give it some time. Have you ever tried to separate two objects that have been glued together? It's almost impossible. And if you're able to separate two objects that have been glued together, the bond that holds those two objects causes damage whenever they are torn apart. And that's what divorce does. You are two imperfect objects that have been bound together in this union of marriage. And pulling it apart is damaging. It hurts. It hurts you. It hurts your spouse. It hurts your children. If you're blessed to have children, it hurts your friends. It hurts everyone. It hurts all the people around you. So I don't say it lightly. I'm not saying it lightly. But give it time. Divorce is a tearing apart, which damages us emotionally, psychologically. It damages us physically. You get physically sick from reliving and just the heartache. The repercussions of divorce are often felt years down the road. You see, divorce only gives you the illusion. Listen to this. Divorce only gives you the illusion of peace and reconciliation. Usually, not always, but usually, divorce happens when the couple wants to avoid the issue, when they don't want to address it and work on it. That's not always. That's not hard. Nothing's hard and fast in this, okay? But that usually is what happens. Real peace and real resolution, reconciliation, those come from God. So give it time. And as you give it time, here's something else I think you have to do. You have to be resolved to fight for your marriage. Now what that means is you make your mind up. I'm going to fight for this thing. And I know, I can hear it in your head right now. I can hear you screaming at me. Well, why weren't they resolved to keep their vows and remain faithful? I don't know. I can't answer that. I'm not even going to try and make an excuse for what happened. Because what happened was inexcusable, not unforgivable. But yeah, it's inexcusable. What it was sin. It was selfishness. Quite honestly, they had no regard for you. Even if they say they did, they didn't at that time. They cared more about themselves than they did you. But if you're going to survive an affair, you're going to have to make up your mind that a divorce is not an option. It's not a pass. It's not a pass on the unfaithful spouse. And I'll tell you this, because I know this happens to many couples. One of you may be resolved that this marriage is not going to end. One of you may be resolved to work on your marriage and keep it, and the other may not. And you can't control what happens there. Let's just talk real quick here about this. The way the government is set up, the way the laws are set up, it only takes one person to get a divorce. All one has to do, one party has to go to a courthouse, file, and it's eventually the marriage is dissolved. That's how it can happen. But be resolved to fight. I just want to acknowledge that, because that can be real. That can be really how it happens. But this is also not a pass to the unfaithful spouse, okay? Being resolved to say, okay, we're not getting divorced. It's not a pass to the unfaithful spouse. It's not a loophole for them to do it again. But if you're the victim of this, until you're determined in your mind that divorce is not an option, then you know what? It is an option. If you're not resolved that it's not an option, then in your mind it is an option. Maybe it's on the back burner, but it's still an option. Now, a lot of couples are really quick to say that, you know, divorce is not an option in our marriage, you know. And usually that's said when life is going along just fine and dandy, when everybody's getting along. But when life sucker punches you from the cellar, it can call into all kinds of questions. It can cause us to question our firmest beliefs. It can rock our faith. In order for any marriage to last, even when no affair has taken place, both the husband and the wife must be fully and completely committed to one another. When Kelly and I do premarital counseling with couples, one of the things we encourage them is to never use the D word. The D word has no part in your marriage. Don't allow it to come in. Be resolved now not to pursue a divorce. True love will not last without commitment. We talked about that last week. We said true love, love is not feelings. Love is commitment. Because when I feel crummy, I'm still committed to my wife. When an affair occurs, the commitment has been broken. And that's precisely why some people decide to divorce immediately. The only way a marriage can survive and even thrive after an affair is by both the husband and the wife, both parties, recommitting themselves first to God and then to one another. That has to happen. Both spouses, and we're talking about how to survive an affair. Some of you want me to just beat up on the one who cheated. No. Both spouses must be willing to go through all the emotions that follow the news of an affair. And your emotions are going to be all over the place. It's an emotional roller coaster ride, and it feels like it's never going to end. The innocent spouse is absolutely allowed to be angry, mad. But a word of caution, because Scripture says in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. How can I be angry and not sin? We're gonna try and explain that this morning. The word anger here is not a momentary outward boiling over of rage. It's not inward seething resentment. That's not what Paul's talking about here. The word for anger that Paul's using here in Ephesians 4:26 is a deep-seated, determined, and settled conviction. Paul is more than likely describing righteous indignation, righteous anger, anger at evil. This is evil done against the person of the Lord, and against His will, and against God's purpose. Therefore, I say, the spouse who's been cheated on has every right to be angry because of an evil was done. The other spouse went against God's will and God's purpose for marriage. Be angry at what happened. You may be untrusting and disappointed at the spouse. It's the anger of the Lord's people who hate evil. That's what Paul's talking about. It's the anger that abhors injustice, immorality, and ungodliness of every sort. Anger that is sin, on the other hand, now listen, anger that is sin is anger that is, you're not going to want to hear this, but this is what it is. Anger that is sin is sin, or is anger that is self-defensive or self-serving. It's anger that is resentful of what is done against oneself. I don't like that teaching. I don't like it. I don't like it. I'm sure if you've gone through this, you don't like it either. Anger that is selfish, undisciplined, and vindictive is sinful. Can I be angry without being selfish, undisciplined, and vindictive? Yeah, you can. You can handle this in a godly way. God got angry when his people committed adultery against him. It's called idolatry. He was angry about it. Did God sin in his anger? No, he did not. Was he disappointed? Was he justified in what he did? Yes. You and I, however, are not God. So we have to handle our anger with a lot of caution, a lot of thinking. Usually what I've experienced and what I've heard from most people who are the offended spouses, you go through a little bit of anger, but it's more disappointment. It's more bewilderment. What happened? I didn't see this coming. It's usually what a lot of people are going through during this. But be careful. Anger that is unselfish, anger that is based on love for God and concern for others, not only is permissible, but it's commanded. Genuine love cannot help being angered at that which injures the object of love. And if your marriage is lived with the purpose of honoring God, then yeah, be angry because it hurts. It hurts God. Did you know that? When there's been unfaithfulness in your marriage, it hurts you, but it hurts God. I know you're hurting too, but your Heavenly Father, your Creator, is hurting. Be better than this. Be better than sinful anger. Don't let hate-filled words and actions come out of your body. I know. I know you want to. I know it's what feels right, but resist it. And in that, be resolved to keep your marriage. So what's it look like? Maybe it looks like both spouses being willing to do things differently. And this can be frustrating, and it can be awkward at times, but real resolution starts with understanding what it was that caused your marriage to get off track. What caused it to start down this road? And the reality is, that may require professional help. It may require professional counselor, of which I'm not. I can try and give you biblical counseling. I'm not a professional counselor. The biggest mistakes that couples make, I believe, is waiting too long to get help. Just waiting way too long. They avoid things, they ignore them. Understand this. If you divorce your spouse without ever getting to the core of the problem, the behaviors you were trying to break free from could end up repeating themselves in your next relationship. That can happen. Why? Because you never took the time to uncover the real problem. Some people, they see infidelity as a reason to leave their spouse. They see it as a reason to leave rather than maybe a wake-up call or an opportunity to rebuild your marriage and make it better. One of the hardest lessons I ever had to learn and accept is that an affair is rarely, if ever, only one person's fault. That's hard to swallow when you're the victim, when you're the spouse that's been cheated on. That's hard to hear. And it may be raw, and it may be painful for some of you, but when two imperfect people come together as one, both parties bring imperfections. You may be thinking, you know, that you can't. You're not sure you even want to put the energy into this. That's okay. That's all right. Because I believe this is when we let go and we let God. If you just don't feel like you can put any more into your marriage, let go of it. And let God start to work in it. When God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth to inform Mary, young Mary, that she'd become the virgin mother of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, you know what? She was afraid. She knew she'd be ridiculed, threatened at being on her own. For a single lady being pregnant back then would not be tolerated in Nazareth. She knew that Joseph, her fiancé, could escort her to the city gates and stone her publicly, throw rocks at her until she died. But Gabriel assured her in Luke 1:37, he said, "Nothing is impossible with God." Nothing. Nothing's impossible with God. So when you feel like you can't put any more into your marriage, guess what? Nothing's impossible with God. And the word nothing, here's a great Greek lesson for you this morning. The word nothing in Scripture means nothing. Even a broken marriage. It can be completely restored. You know why? Because we serve a powerful God. We serve a loving God who is concerned about everything that concerns you and more. God wants to heal your marriage. He really does. He wants to bring absolute healing to your marriage. He wants to make it the marriage of His dreams. But He's also calling you and your spouse into a deeper relationship with Himself. Now, through your relationship with Christ, you'll come to know and understand how marriage is supposed to function. Understandably, right now, I know you're hurting. You don't want it. You don't even know if you have the strength to continue. Maybe you feel like you've given all you have to give. You may even feel like you no longer love your spouse. Well, believe it or not, that's not a bad place. You may be going, "Why is that?" Because when you're at your weakest point, when you're at your lowest point, you have no other alternative but to rely on God. So let go and let God. That sounds so cliche. Yeah, it does, but it's true. The Apostle Paul, in a letter he wrote to the church in Corinth, shared his testimony about God's strength during his weakness. Now, we're not sure what it was that was battling Paul, but I believe it was old Satan throwing everything in the world at him. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" The Greek word order here, seriously, folks, provides us with meaning that we don't want to miss when we read this passage. It sounds like this: sufficient for you is the grace of me. That's what's really translated here. Sufficient for you is the grace of me. That's an incredible promise. sufficient for you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what's brought you to the lowest point of your life, is the grace of Jesus. Essentially, the Lord told the Apostle Paul, I am the grace. I'm all the grace you need. Now listen, God doesn't dispense his strength and encouragement like a pharmacist filling prescriptions. God never says, here, take two of these and call me in the morning. No, what he's saying is, he's saying, I am the grace. He is the strength. His presence in our lives is the power. All we need comes through intimacy with him, no matter what we face. Jesus is the complete answer. Sounds so Sunday school, but it's so true. He is the absolute answer. Sufficient for you is the grace of me. He doesn't give what we need and then go somewhere else. That's not what he does. He comes to stay with you. Remember what he said in Matthew 28, verse 20? He said, I'm with you always, till the very end of the age. I'm with you always. That even means when you're at your absolute lowest point in life, when your world has just been rocked by the words, I've been unfaithful. And you know what? That's what he's waiting for. That is what he's waiting for. The moment you stop trying to fix things yourself, the moment you stop trying to fix your spouse, the moment you stop trying to fix yourself, the moment you stop trying to fix it all and acknowledge you need him is the moment he shows up and he gives you the strength. That's not the way I want to do it. Sorry, that's the way he wants to do it. When the Apostle Paul was incarcerated in the dank, dark, musty prison of Philippi, he wrote a letter. And in that letter, we read these words that are so misinterpreted. He says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Here the Apostle Paul is reminding us that Bible-believing Jesus followers, that we can endure the crushing feeling of defeat. Even the most heart-wrenching defeat, that of an unfaithful spouse. He's not encouraging Christians to go out and conquer the world. He's reminding us that we can press on when it feels like the world is conquering us. And God does this through his amazing grace of love and care. God's grace really is enough to carry you when you feel like you can't walk anymore, when you feel like you can't take another breath, when your hope is fleeting, when your faith is stretched. Let go and let God. You know, adultery is always wrong, but if you give it time and are resolved to keep your marriage and you let go and you let God, there's something that you have to do, and it may be the hardest thing to do, and that's this. You have to forgive. You have to forgive. Forgive people when they sin against you. If you do, your heavenly Father, your Father who's in heaven, will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive people their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Those are the words of Jesus as he shared with the multitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. You notice something about this passage? There's no qualifiers of what we forgive and what we don't forgive, right? Did you notice that? The most heinous crimes, the worst sins you can imagine, that are carried out against you, what is the charge that we are to do? We are to forgive those who sin against us. Even unfaithfulness. And this may seem impossible, and it will take time, But with God's grace, you can make it an act of the will. It's an act of obedience to God's word. To harbor bitterness, you know what that's going to do? That's going to impact your attitude. It's going to attack your emotions. It's going to conquer your desire to obey God. And it will negatively affect your everyday decisions. Refusal to forgive is more detrimental to the spouse who's been cheated on than the one who cheated. This doesn't mean that the betrayed spouse is not going to suffer the effects of deep hurt. No, you're going to hurt. Doesn't say ignore it. Doesn't say address the issues. Doesn't say work through it. Doesn't say you're not going to be angry. But what the Word of God says is forgive. That's for every Christian, no matter what happens. But forgive. Forgiveness also does not make the offense okay. So if you've offended, it doesn't make it okay. It's not saying, oh, it's all right, no biggie. It's saying, I forgive you. I'm digging deep down inside in places that I haven't tapped into for a long time, and I'm extending forgiveness. And that's not easy. Forgiveness is about receiving God's grace and trusting Him to redeem everything in our lives. It's appropriate to engage the anger and hurt caused by infidelity, caused by adultery. Expressing these emotions to God can be a first step toward true forgiveness, because forgiveness is an act of the will. Okay? It's an act of the will, but it also must be heartfelt. Giving our emotions and needs over to God allows Him to minister to our hearts so that we can let go of the offense and forgive as we've been forgiven. Forgiveness means that we lay down the grievance and let go of the right to take revenge. It means we don't hold it over their head and use it as leverage years down the road. It means we let go of the bitterness. We choose to stop dwelling on what the one who hurt us has done. And I'm not saying this is easy. It's just what has to happen. All this takes time. Incredible amounts of time. One of the definitions in Webster's dictionary says that forgiveness means to allow room for error or weakness. What would the world be like if we all did just a little more of that? What would the church be like if we all just did a little more of that? Beth Moore, many of you know her. She's one of the greatest teachers and preachers out there, in my opinion. She made this comment. She said, we're never more like God than when we forgive. Just a quick word to those of you who have been unfaithful, those of you who have cheated, those of you who have been sexually engaged with someone else, or you've been looking at porn, or your thoughts run amok. Since we're talking about healing, I want you to know this. God is faithful and God is fair. If we admit that we have sinned, He will forgive us our sins. My job, our jobs, are not to beat up people who have been unfaithful. What we want to see is real restoration, real reconciliation. 1 John 1:9 goes on to say, He will forgive every wrong thing we have done. Listen, He will make us pure. Isn't that a great promise? I think that's a great promise that both the spouse who cheated and the spouse who's been cheated on, I think it's a great promise they both ought to visit. Because you're going to have to start rebuilding trust. And as the cheating spouse seeks out forgiveness, deepens their relationship with God, what you have to remember is that God is wiping away all that sin, and He's making that person pure. I'm not saying this is easy, but I want you to listen. God loves the unfaithful spouse as much as He loves the spouse who was betrayed. He does. And both parties should ask God to help them see how each may be contributed to the whole situation and how they can be released from the weight of guilt before God. From that point on, there will be freedom to seek His counsel and His guidance. His Holy Spirit will enable you to do what you need to do, what you could not do in your own strength. Remember, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, even forgive in the aftermath of an affair. I encouraged you last week to read through the book of Hosea for this week. I hope you took time to read through that wonderful book of heartache. More than any other prophet, Hosea linked his message to his personal life by marrying a woman he knew would eventually betray his trust, and by giving his children names that sent messages of judgment on Israel. Hosea's prophetic word flowed out of the life of his family. The cycle of repentance, redemption, restoration were evident in Hosea's prophecy, and even his marriage. It remains intimately connected to our lives. The sequence plays itself out in the lives of real people, reminding us that the scriptures relate to real life. They work their way into our day-to-day existence. Hosea comments on issues that impact all our actions and all our relationships. Not only does the book of Hosea provide an example of God's love to a people who have left God behind, but it also shows us what forgiveness and restoration really look like in a close relationship. The book of Hosea illustrates that no one is beyond the offer of our forgiveness, because no one sits outside God's offer of forgiveness. Certainly, God brings judgment on those who turn from Him. But Hosea's powerful act of restoration within his own marriage set the bar high for those of us seeking godliness in our lives. As God leads, forgiveness and reconciliation can follow. No matter how long it takes, every effort must be made to forgive and reconcile. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. We just looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Not 7 times must you forgive, but 77, implying completely, continually. As to whether to stay or leave, and if you're the innocent party in adultery, you may have grounds for divorce. But that is not God's preference. God's preference is forgiveness and reconciliation. He doesn't want to see any marriage come to an end, so what will your response be? Will you give it time? Will you resolve to keep your marriage? Will you let go and let God? Will you forgive? Give the wrongs that have been done to you to God. And then give someone the gift of forgiveness, even if you feel like they don't deserve it. Granted, it may take time, it will. But press into God. Ask for His help. And you know what? He won't fail you. In a case it's been a while since anyone has said this to you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the hurts that have come to you. God knows every tear you've shed. God knows every fear that haunts you. And God can take every piece of your fractured heart and create a brand new one. That's what resurrection power is all about. Raising the dead to life. And there's life. on the other side of adultery if we're in Christ. My hope and prayer is that this will maybe in some way help the healing process to begin.